So last time we were together, we were in Daniel chapter 5, or 6, excuse me. And did I leave anything off or let anything unsaid on chapter 6 that you recall? Okay, good. Then I don't need to go there because you don't remember. In chapter 7 now, the first six chapters of Daniel, he's writing in the third person. And he's speaking about some visions that others have had that he's interpreting. But now for the last six chapters, he's going to share in the first person. And here he's going to be sharing a dream that he had. Now we're going to be, you know when you watch a movie and you see the beginning of the film and then suddenly it says 3 years earlier? Well, that's exactly the case here as we get into chapter 7. It's going to be 14 years earlier now. Daniel is recording a vision that he had in chapter 7. So it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now remember, Daniel's name was Belteshazzar, right? But Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the one who was killed by the Medes and the Persians when they took over the kingdom. What we read about that previously in chapter 5. But here, Daniel is writing again 14 years earlier a vision that he had now, and he's going to share a series of visions that he has. And it's so wonderful that God has revealed the future to us, that there's so much that he's foretold that we see taking place right now in our very day. And so we don't have to have any anxiety. We don't have to have any fear. We don't allow our hearts to have any trepidation whatsoever. We can take great comfort in that our Father is the sovereign God, the Lord of heaven and earth, who has all these things under his control. And he revealed these things to us ahead of time. Why did he reveal them to us? Just as he says what he reveals to the servants, the prophets, right? Because they're his servants, and he's telling us because we are his servants. More than that, Jesus said, all the things that the Father has revealed unto me, I will now reveal to you. Why? Because I call you friends, yeah. And so as we look at these last six chapters, we see he's really speaking to us about the day and time in which we live and what is taking place. And so again, you should take great, great comfort in this. So this is the year 553 BC. That's the first year of Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who was king in Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while he was on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So he's going to say over and over again, I saw, I looked. There's a series of visions that he has. Now, whether all of this is happening in a dream or whether it's actual where he's awakened in his bed and he's seeing these visions, nonetheless, God is revealing this truth to him. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, this word winds in the Hebrew is also interpreted several other places, angels. So who's stirring up the sea? God's angels, God's ministers, stirring up the sea. Now, he refers to it as the great sea. In all of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, what sea is the great sea? The Mediterranean. So this is the Mediterranean world that's being stirred up, right? Everything began there. Everything is going to end there, interestingly enough. This is the great sea that he's talking about here. Now, we also have a picture. I'm going to go back and forth between Daniel and Revelation, okay? You let me do that? So go with me to Revelation chapter 13 for a minute. Because there's so much in the apocalyptic literature of Daniel that falls in line with what John wrote in his apocalyptic literature of Revelation. Why? Because it's the same source, isn't it? Who gave Daniel the dream, the vision? God. Who gave John the vision? God. Chapter 13 of Revelation. Everybody there? If you're there, look up. And if you're not there, keep going. We don't want to run ahead of anyone. Okay. You have a heading in your Bible for chapter 13? What is it? The first beast. The beast from the sea. Anybody else? Okay. Now, the sea was always representative of what as far as the Hebrews were concerned? The world, the Gentile powers. The sea always represented, and particularly the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, always represented the Gentile powers of the world. Now, since the Babylonian captivity until this very day, what do we call this time period? Times of the Gentiles. That's exactly right. This is the time of the Gentiles. It will not end until Jesus Christ returns and establishes his millennial reign. That's when the times of the Gentiles will be over. But there's been this turmoil, this chaos, this confusion, this bloodshed, this dominance over that part of the world which God had given to his people Israel ever since the Babylonian captivity, this stirring of the seas or of the Gentile powers. But it says here in chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 1, "Then I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his 10 horns crowns, and on his name a blasphemous name." Now, do you know who this is? You probably know already because you've studied this passage before. Who is this? This is Antichrist. Antichrist. Now, as we look on in verse 11 of chapter 13, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon." Now, who's this coming up out of the earth? The false prophet. The false prophet. Now, there is an unholy trinity just as there is a holy trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. Okay, and I do believe that Antichrist is alive right now and well. I don't know if he knows who he is, but I believe he's alive. His PR person, his spokesperson, who's going to be leading that one world religious system, is the false prophet. That's what we see here. So Daniel sees the same thing in this vision, this stirring up and these empires, but particularly the last one being this monster who comes up out of the Mediterranean world, out of the sea. Go back to Daniel now, chapter 7. "Yes, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens were stirring up the great sea. The four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other." Now, the vision that he gets here is very similar to the dream he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream with regarding to the world governing empires that will succeed one another, and this falls right in line with that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. It said, "The first is like a lion, and had eagle's wings, and I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given unto it." Now, what is this first beast then, like a lion? What nation, previously world-governing nation in that part of the world, the Mediterranean world, was symbolized by both the lion and the eagle? Babylon. Babylon, the Babylonian, the pictures of the great city of Babylon, you'll see on the walls these lions, these winged lions. And that's precisely what he's saying here. So the lion speaks of the power and the strength of this empire, right? And then the swiftness as well. But it's interesting, he goes on to say that it was lifted up from the earth. First, the wings were plucked off. What happened that plucked those wings off? What happened? But there was a specific time. When he talks about the fact that the wings were plucked off and it was made and lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given unto it, who would represent the Babylonian Empire and all of its power and its greatness? Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He was humbled. He became insane for a while. The wings were plucked off, right, for 7 years. But then what happened at the end of that 7 years? He came to an understanding that the God of Daniel, the God of Israel, is the one true God. And he proclaimed that throughout all the kingdom, that God had given him, taken that stony heart and given him a heart of compassion and love and understanding. Isn't that interesting? Precisely what he's saying here. And made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given unto him. "Then suddenly another beast, the second like a bear, and it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh." Now, God is controlling all of this. That's very clear from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's very clear from Daniel's vision here that our Lord is in total control. Now, what is this empire, this next one? The Medo-Persian Empire. And the Medo-Persian Empire is likened unto a bear. Now this bear is lifted up on one side. It's because Persia had come to greater prominence than Media. Eventually that's what happened. It was no longer the Medo-Persian Empire. It was the Persian Empire. What empire of Persia exists today? What nation? Iran. Iran was Persia until 1935. It was called Iran. Okay? But it was Persia for years. What are the 3 ribs in its teeth? Do you have any idea? It's devouring 3 ribs. 3 Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And those what those ribs represent, those empires that the Medo-Persian Empire had taken over. This is the second beast. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given it. Now, what was that? The leopard. It powerful, but speed, swiftness, striking with unbelievable force, just like the woman who at the front door. Greece. It's the Grecian Empire. And who struck with such force and such speed? Alexander. But Alexander died very young. He had no worlds to conquer over in his boredom. He became an alcoholic, and he died of a venereal disease. I don't know how much you know about this. But anyway, when he died, what happened? The kingdom was broken up into four pieces by his four generals. Hanukkah's coming up pretty soon, isn't it? Feast of Lights, Feast of Dedication. And what did that commemorate? The Maccabeans' rebellion against whom? Antiochus Epiphanes, who was of the Seleucid, the Seleucid general, right? All right, here's what you forgot to ask me about that I left unsaid last time we got together. I just want to see if anybody remember. What was the connection between Daniel here and Matthew chapter 2 or Luke 2, the Christmas story? What's the connection? Who was the rabbag? Levi, the rabbag, who was it? I'm sorry? The rabbag was the chief magi, numero uno. Now, the magi in ancient Medo-Persian and Grecian empire and the Parthian empire, because the four generals that divided up Alexander's kingdom, the Seleucids were the one that gave the Jews the most problem. That's where Antiochus Epiphanes had come from. The Parthians, they were in the farther east. Now, the Parthian Empire was huge. The Parthian Empire was always suppressing the Seleucid Empire. They were always at odds with one another. And the Seleucids always oppressing Israel. So Israel and the Parthians had a good working relationship. And Israel depended upon the Parthians to help them against the Seleucids, okay? Now, what came out of the Parthians? What were the ancient ancestors of the Parthians? The Babylonians. The Magi of not only Babylon, the Magi of the Medo-Persian Empire, the Magi of Greece, the Magi who happened to be forming, who started this cult of Magi who were the kingmakers? Who? Daniel. This group of Magi and their wisdom and their knowledge allowed them to become so prominent in the succeeding empires that they were called the kingmakers. They would determine who the next king was when a king passed on. Isn't that interesting? And where did those magi come from in the Christmas story? The Parthian Empire. They came from ancient Babylon. They came from the cult of Daniel. And who were they looking for to anoint? The king, the kingmakers. Now, I didn't go into as much detail as I hoped to last time, but it's very worth your time exploring this line of Daniel and the Magi, the Morgore, they called him in the Greece, and the Magi that came to seek out the Christ child, to anoint him as the king of Israel. They were called the kingmakers, given such wisdom, such prominence. Now, here's what I wanted to share with you. Israel was a buffer zone. I think I talked about that last time. Between those two major empires. What was that major empire to the west? Rome, that's right. See, you remember everything, don't you? And that buffer zone was Israel. Rome was to the west. And was that major empire to the east? Were they always battling? Yes, right, the Parthians, the Parthian Empire. So if you study this and study world history, you'll see that the Parthians and the Romans were always battling out, and Rome would conquer over the Parthians for a time and take over the land of Israel. The Parthians would conquer over Rome and take over that portion of Israel. But every time the Parthians had control over the Holy Land, they were always favorable to the Jews. And so the Jews were always favorable to them. Isn't that interesting that that's where those wise men would come from? Just an afterthought. Greece. Verse 6, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, which had dominion was given to it. These are the four generals that broke up the kingdom of Alexander after his death. After this, now verse 7 in particular, this applies to our day and time. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, who's this? Rome, yeah. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, in his dream, he saw this empire as what? Iron, the legs, midsection and legs of iron. But then it was a loose confederation. In that final world governing empire, it was partly iron and partly ceramic clay. And ceramic clay and iron, do they mix? Do they adhere to one another? No. And he's saying that the empire that would arise at the end of time, before the coming of the Christ, before the very end of the times of the Gentiles, would be a formation or a confederation of those nations that comprised this Roman Empire, but loosely organized or loosely adhering to one another. Boy, isn't that what's happening in Europe today? And the European Union is comprised of those nations that made up the former Roman Empire. Interesting. What does he say about this kingdom? Let me see. I had a note here. Go to Revelation again. This is the beast. There's a war in heaven in chapter 12 of Revelation, right? You're familiar with the war in heaven? Between the woman, Israel, the dragon, Satan, the child that she would give birth to, Jesus, right? Now, chapter 12, verse 1 of Revelation, another great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun with the moon under her feet, and her head had a garland of 12 stars. This is Israel, as he's describing. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Who was the child she would birth? Jesus Christ, the King of the world, right? And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems upon his heads. Just as Daniel is describing here, the 10 horns on the Antichrist, or this beast, the empire, the system of Satan and the Antichrist. Look what it says there in verse 4 of chapter 12 of Revelation. His tail, whose tail? Satan's. The dragon. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Who's the stars? A third of the angels. These are the fallen angels, which we call demons today. But we have a 2-to-1 advantage, right? So 2/3 are still good angels. 1/3 went the wrong way. And she bore a male child, she, Israel, verse 5, who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. This word caught up? Harpazo, same word for the rapture. Yeah. Well, this is speaking of Satan's attempt to destroy God's plan of salvation through the Christ child, but he would never win. But what is being described by Daniel here in chapter 7 is Satan himself and the empire that he would want to control. There is going to come a period of time where Satan has complete control over the entire world. We'll see that in a moment. He said, I was considering verse 8 now of chapter 7, Daniel. Back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. I was considering the horns. And there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, among the 10, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, who is this? This is the Antichrist, right? There'll be a 10-nation confederation that comprised the old Roman Empire when this man of sin, when the son of perdition, when the Antichrist himself rises to power, he's going to conquer over 3 of those nations. He's going to control 3 of those regions that were previously controlled by 3 of the other kings or horns. And then he's going to speak pompous words, arrogant, audacious, lying, deceitful. Against who? against God, against the Lord of heaven. Now, go with me again to Revelation. And we see that Revelation 13 records exactly this. This is well worth more of your study time. I'm just trying to draw the parallels between the apocalyptic literature, the end times literature of Daniel, and how it falls completely in line with Revelation. Okay, we saw this beast during chapter 13, the beast that came out of the sea. Look at the description once again. Now we saw that he has 10 horns in verse 1 and 10 crowns. But look at verse 2 now. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the bear of the lion. All of the strength, the power, the energy, the influence of the previously three kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, all within this one. This is a mongrel of the first three beasts, but far worse. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his authority. Who's the dragon? Satan. Who is he giving it to? Antichrist. Listen, Jesus Christ was God incarnate, having all the power and authority of God. He is God himself, isn't he? Well, the Antichrist will be Satan incarnate in the flesh, having the power and authority of Satan. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed. And all of the world marveled and followed the beast. What is this? It's a fake or false resurrection. That's right. That's right. See, Satan doesn't have an original thought. He's just duplicating everything God does, right? And so he has this unholy trinity. And now there's this unholy resurrection from the dead. Now, I don't believe this man resurrected from the dead. I believe he's possessed with the spirit of Satan. That's what happened to this man. And it goes on to say, and so they worshiped, verse 4 of chapter 13, Revelation. They worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And when he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Wow. Same thing that Daniel is saying, that this horn that rose up and conquered three of the other horns and subdued them and became the leader of this revived Roman Empire, he's speaking blasphemy against the God of gods, against the Lord of lords. And then look what it says, for sake of having to go back here in a few minutes, in verse 7, what was granted to him? It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. And all who dwell upon the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So it's important that you understand what this text is telling us. It's telling us that this man of sin will conquer over and control the world completely. World dictatorial rule. Now, we worry about all the liberties and freedoms we're beginning to lose. I don't know how much you're aware of what has been happening in Australia. It's amazing how Australia has changed as a nation in the last 5 years. The people have no freedom whatsoever. It's amazing. We quickly are losing our freedoms and our liberties here. And we're allowing it to happen. No one has conquered over us to cause this to happen. This is not happening from any outside power. Who's done this to us? We've done it to ourselves. But God is allowing it. And isn't it comforting to know that the very thing everybody is reporting, the loss of our liberties and how we're being controlled by an elitist group of people, that exactly what God told us was going to happen in the time of the end? And so do you need to sit up and worry about these things? Do you need to fret over it? Do you need to be anxious over it? Now, the important thing is that we share the truth with people, the truth of Jesus Christ. He wants to set them free from the power of sin, from the power of Satan, from the power of evil in this world, and set them free to his love. Amen? Yeah, that's what's most important. I find this great encouragement as we go through this. Go back to Daniel chapter 7 now. Speaking blasphemous things against the God of gods, the Lord of lords. And it's amazing, this next generation in our nation today, how anti-Christ they are. I mean, they just hate Christianity. Even the most passive among them will say, well, I just don't agree with the organized church. That's the way they'll put it. But they're really very antichrist. And they don't want anybody ruling over them. They don't want, surely they don't want the authority of God's word, right? Very few churches really believe what this book says about itself. It's inspired, right? What does that mean? It was God breathed. God moved in the hearts of the 40 different authors who wrote the book of the Bible, right? Not only is it inspired, it's infallible. What does that mean? It's accurate in everything it intends to teach you, no matter what subject, right? It's accurate. It's inerrant in the original manuscripts, the Greek or Hebrew, Aramaic as well. Some portions of Daniel is in Aramaic. It's absolutely flawless, without error. It's inspired. It's infallible. It's inerrant. Therefore, it is authoritative. It's our authority. Do you know how few people believe that today? How few churches believe that today? How few pastors believe that today? Very sad. But again, we take great comfort in the fact that every New Testament writer warned us that in the time of the end, there would be a great falling away from a love of God's word, from the truth of what the scriptures really are. Well, Daniel records now in chapter 7, verse 9, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair was on his head was pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Who are we talking about? We're talking about God Almighty, God the Father. God the Father is on the throne, and make no mistake about it, he will judge the nations of the world. People are judged in eternity. Nations are judged in real time. When this last governing empire takes possession of the world and starts to dominate the saints, who are the Jews and some of the Gentiles who come to belief at that time, God is going to intervene, and he's going to be the judge of all the earth. What does it say? When you talk about the Ancient of Days, that's always a reference to the sovereign Lord God, right? When you talk about the white of his garment, what does that mean? His purity, his holiness, his righteousness. The hair of his head was as pure wool, as white as pure wool. What does that mean? The wisdom, knowledge, the counsel, right? His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels burning, a burning fire. What does that remind you of? I'm sorry? Judgment, okay. Does it remind you of anything else? Any other apocalyptic vision? Ezekiel. Go with me to Ezekiel for a minute while we're here. Ezekiel, one book to the left, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, that I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, which is in the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressingly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans at the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon them, he there. And then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind coming out of the north, like a great cloud, with raging fire engulfing itself. The brightness is all around it. It radiating out of its midst is the color of amber out of the midst of its fire. So there's this wheel of fire. Why do we refer to this most often? Chariots of fire, right? The chariot of God, the throne of God. Now, some would say that this is what? Some secularists, some unbelievers would say what Ezekiel saw was really a UFO, an alien spacecraft. He saw aliens, but God identifies what they are, right? They're angels, angels of God. Verse 5, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance, and they had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. And the hands of a man were under their wings on the four sides, and on each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but they went straight on, straight forward when they moved. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. Each of the four had the face of an eagle. This is the vision that Ezekiel saw. If you go on to continue to read it to the end of the chapter, you'll see that he's describing these brilliant lights and the fire that proceeds forth from the throne. But just mention these four faces for a minute. Very different from the four beasts that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his, the four governing empires that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, and the four beasts that Daniel is seeing in his vision. What do these four faces represent of these cherub? The face of Christ. The four different gospels. Did you know that? That there's association between the four gospels and these four faces. Right? The face of a lion. What does a lion represent? Deity. Deity. What? The deity is the eagle. Right. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah. The ox, a burst of beating, Mark's gospel. The man, Luke's gospel. The eagle, John's gospel. Those are the four faces and the four gospels they represent. So that's a good study for you to take a look at as well. Go back to Daniel now, chapter 7. You with me on all this? Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. How many is that? In the text, it means an innumerable number that cannot be counted. The court was seated. The books were opened. What court? What books? Yeah, the book of life. Now, we talked Sunday about Lazarus and the rich man. Somebody going to be laid to state that the whole world is singing his accolades right now. Who's that? Thank you, Amy. Thank you. Since you got it all over it. Colin Powell. Why would I liken him to the rich man? I'm going to get in trouble for this. The rich man had quite a celebrated funeral, didn't he? Remember, we read that into the text, and you look in the Greek. It says he was buried. It talks about a funeral procession, a celebrated funeral procession for the man. He was honored. And what about Lazarus, the beggar? He was thrown in Gehenna, thrown into the dump. Who knew, right? Oh, but you know, what a contrast between the way each of them lived their life and the way each of them lived in their afterlife, right? Yeah. Now, why would I say that Colin Powell would be likened unto the rich man? He's going to get a very celebrated funeral, isn't he? Is there any evidence that Colin Powell is a believer? No. He was pro-abortion. He said he's against abortion, but he's for women's rights. It's just semantics. He voted for Hillary Clinton. He voted for President Obama twice. He voted for Joe Biden. Now, I have to tell you something. As a believer, and I've said this before, and it caused people to leave this church, that if you voted for Barack Obama the first time, I can overlook that. But if you voted for him the second time, you're in sin. Whew, we had an exodus. It's the truth, isn't it? And how in the world could you vote for Joe Biden and not vote for Donald Trump, the most pro-Israel, pro-life president we've ever had? You vote according to those things, those issues that are most important to God. But again, as I saw all of the accolades that are being made, and you see the criticism that President Trump is taking because he spoke the truth about Colin Powell. So where is Colin Powell now? He's being in torment. Isn't that what we read Sunday? And how long is he going to be in torment? Until the great white throne judgment. That's not hell. That is not hell. He's just temporarily being held there. The worst is yet to come. And you see, that rich man in his life, that was the best it would ever be. For the unbeliever, for those who are the make-believers, this is the best it will ever be for them. the worst, far worse, is yet to come. And that worse is forever, without end. But for Lazarus, the beggar, it's the worst that would ever be, ever. And what lies ahead? Oh, he can't even wrap it. We cannot wrap our mind on how wonderful it's going to be with Jesus in heaven forever and ever and ever. Amen? Yes, the court is in session. The books are open. The book of life. And if your name is not written in the book of life at the great white throne judgment, what happens? You're cast into Gehenna. Not Hades, not Sheol, but Gehenna. There's a difference. You know that? You understand the difference. And I watched, verse 11. And then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What are we seeing here? We say, listen, this is the destruction of the Antichrist. Now, we know at the end of the tribulation period, both the Antichrist and the false prophet, where do they go? Lake of fire, Gehenna. Vroom, they're cast there. Who casts them there? Yeah. Michael, the archangel, the mighty one. He's the one that, you know, Benaiah. You know who Benaiah was? Solomon's? Everybody needs a Benaiah, you know. So, all right, so the false prophet and the Antichrist are thrown into the lake of fire. What about the dragon? At this time, what? He's bound for 1,000 years. But then he's let loose for a short season. What in the Sheol is that about? That's right. There are people born into this world during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, predominantly Jewish, who have to make a decision. Will they allow Jesus Christ to reign and rule in their hearts and in their lives, or are they going to rebel? And there'll be people who are secretly rebelling in their hearts against God, but God is going to expose that rebellion because he's going to allow Trump to come to office. No, I mean, he's going to allow that. He's going to allow Satan to be loosed for a short season, where he leads a rebellion once again, unbelievably, while Christ is here dwelling on earth. And then that's it. That will be the end of all sin and rebellion against God and his word and his Christ. And what happens to Satan then? Then he and those who are with him in that rebellion are cast into that lake of fire. And then we will see the last enemy dealt with. And who's that? Death. Death gets cast into the lake of fire. We'll see the death of death. Oh, won't that be a glorious day? Now, as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season, for a time. So there was the Babylonian kingdom, and that was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians' kingdom was taken over by the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire taken over by the Roman Empire. But this revived Roman Empire, it won't be taken over by any other kingdom. God himself will destroy it. That's what we're seeing here. Verse 13, I watched in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Son of Man? Who's the Son of Man? Turn me to Matthew chapter 24 for a minute. Matthew 24. These are Jesus' words. And again, this is the apocalyptic section of Matthew, speaking of end times. And the heading over verse 29 in my Bible says, the coming of the Son of Man. Anybody have something different? End of the age. It's the very end of the age. Immediately, verse 29 of chapter 24 of Matthew. Everybody there? Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the what? Son of Man. First mention of Son of Man is in Daniel, but now Jesus references himself as the Son of Man over and over and over again. The Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed, the King. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. Chapter 25, look at verse 31. Do you have a heading over verse 31 in your Bible, in your study Bible? What? The final judgment. Mine says, the Son of Man will judge the nations. The court is open. The court is seated. The books are open. That's what we read in Daniel, right? This is precisely what we're talking about here. When God is going to judge the nations, God is going to judge all of the Gentile nations of the world. He told us in Joel. He tells us in the gospel here, Matthew and Luke. Why does he judge the Gentile powers of the nations? Two reasons. Why? You've divided my land and you've dispersed my people. God is judging the Gentile powers of the world because they want to divide the land of Israel. And never before have any Gentile powers gathered together to try to divide Jerusalem until our present day. President Trump acknowledged that the Golan belonged to who? And what is the present administration doing? Wanting to negotiate it back to Syria. Isn't that interesting? President Trump said Jerusalem is the eternal capital of who? And what is the present administration wanting to do? Divide the city of Jerusalem in half. They're back to their two-state solution. They will eventually have their way. Israel will be a divided nation. The city of Jerusalem will be divided. But that's when God begins to judge the Gentile. All of the nations of the world buy into this craziness that Israel needs to share the holy city of Jerusalem and its territory with the Palestinians. There was never any Palestinian people. There was no Palestinian culture. There was never any Palestinian language. It's all a farce. Palestia, or Palestine, is what the Romans called it, and it was a slang term because of the ancient enemies of Israel, the Philistines. If the Palestinians represent anything, it's the ancient Philistines. But isn't that all that interesting? Chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory and all the nations will gather before him and he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You remember when Daniel gave the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and he saw these world-governing empires. And then at the very end in chapter 2 of Daniel, in verse 44, he said, in the days of these kings, this last governing empire, in the days of these kings, what? What? In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will establish his kingdom, which will last forever and ever and ever. What we're seeing here in Daniel, in Revelation, in Matthew, in Luke, is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. Go to Psalm 2 for a minute. And Psalm 2 is being executed right now in our day. Is there any doubt, just ask the persecuted church, but is there any doubt that the world is becoming more and more antichrist? There's no doubt. More and more secular. There's more irreligious people per capita here in the United States than ever before. And among our young people, it's alarming. It's just frightening how Satan has succeeded in poisoning their minds. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Against who? The Lord. Against God himself, God Almighty. And against his anointed. Who's that? Jesus, the Christ. Messiah, the Hebrew word Messiah, Mashiach, is anointed, right? The Greek equivalent of Mashiach is Christos, Christ, the anointed of God. Set themselves against the Lord God Almighty and against his anointed, against the Messiah, and say, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords. What are they saying? You don't have to believe the Bible. You don't have to follow God's word. Look at the craziness that people believe today. And if you don't accept this perversion of this gender confusion that's taking place in our day, you know, you're marginalized. You're persecuted. Absolutely crazy the way people are thinking today. Well, cast their bonds in pieces, cast their cords from us. The Lord and the authority of his word. Now, unfortunately, a lot of contemporary churches no longer believe in the authority of Scripture. They pick and choose what they want to believe. Listen, either you believe it all or you believe none of it. Either it's all true or none of it is true. You have to decide. Are you going to put your trust and stake your eternal well-being on the word of God or on the word of men? It's the speculation of men is not a good bet. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will hold them in derision. The courts are open. The judge is seated and the books are opened and now judgment is coming. This is precisely what he's talking about. It's precisely what Daniel was talking about. Precisely what Matthew was talking about, the end of the age. He will laugh. The Lord will hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Do you know that God is going to terrorize the world more than any terrorist ever, or any group of terrorists have ever terrorized the world? That when God begins to judge the world and create such terror and such horror upon the world for their rejection of him, men and women will be dying in mass of heart attacks out of fear of what God is going to allow to happen. He's going to distress them, all right. That's putting it mildly. Verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. What's he talking about? Jesus is going to triumphantly enter Jerusalem. Now, we call it the triumphal entry, what happened there during his passion. But this is the triumphal entry. When he returns and he rightfully sits upon the throne of David and he takes over the city of Jerusalem as king of the world. God the Father is going to place his son there on his holy hill. I will declare the decree, the Lord said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. This is exactly what Daniel's talking about in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Giving the nations to the Messiah. This is exact. Go to Revelation chapter 11 for a minute. Keep your place, Psalm 2. Go to Revelation for a second. Let's see, I think this is the one. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Wow, and ever. This is what we're talking about here. This is what Psalm 2 is declaring. This is what Daniel 7 is declaring. This is what Matthew, Luke, and Mark 13 was declaring in his apocalyptic literature. Go back to the psalm for a second. Let's finish it. It's wonderful, glorious. Whenever you're in doubt, read this psalm and know that our God is the sovereign God. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, and this will be fulfilled. His Christ will reign, our Savior, our Lord Jesus, the lover of our souls. And no one, there'll be no fraudulent elections because there won't be any elections. It'll be interesting to see what's going to happen in this Virginia gubernatorial race, wouldn't it? They're going to cheat. Watch, you'll see.
They may even talk in churches.
I'm sorry?
They may even talk in the churches.
Sure.
Change the law so they can vote on Sunday.
Yeah. I have begotten you, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Verse 8, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron and shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Who? The Gentile nations and Gentile powers that have resisted him. It doesn't matter how strong China becomes or Russia. You know, I appreciate the last administration. I appreciate President Trump, but I wish he was more of a spiritual man and wanted to bring about a spiritual renewal in the country. But we just wanted safe. We wanted secure borders. We wanted a prosperous nation, and we wanted a strong military. Why didn't we want a make Jesus Christ Lord of the nation once again. And you need to pray for Trump because, you know, he's got a heretic who's leading him. What's her name? Paula White. Paula White. It's not our Jesus. Paula White worships a different Jesus. Paula White is part of the prosperity gospel, the word of faith. God. It is another Jesus. It is another gospel. It is heretical. They are going to hear Jesus say to them one day, depart from me, I never knew you. Probably so, sure. Yeah. Yeah, well, look at the fun they made of all of these false prophets. They got it all wrong. You know, all these word of faith prophets, they all claim to be prophets. One woman claims that she talks to God. She goes into the throne room of God every day. Every day. But yet she hasn't prophesied any of these things that have happened. Everything she has prophesied has not come true. And so after the defeat of Trump and his election, because every one of these false prophets said Trump was going to win the election, right? So the news media wanted to know from Christians, well, what about your prophets now? Well, what should have been your response? They're not my prophets. They're not Christian prophets. Our prophets are right here in the Bible. And oh, by the way, would you like to know what they have to say? I'd be happy to tell you. Now, therefore, be wise. Verse 10, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Remember the previous lesson where Jesus has said, why do you get all shook up because I say I'm the son of God? Well, didn't you call them Elohim? Now remember what that was referring to? It was judgment. Why? Because they were unjust judges. They had authority, they had responsibility, but they were exercising it in such corrupt ways for their own selfish and personal gain. Just like today, just like the politicians of today. Be instructed, be wise, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son. What is that word for worship in the Greek text? Proskuneos. Worship. The word worship is literally proskuneos in the Greek. You know what it means? To turn towards and to kiss. To show affection and love. That's what it means. Kiss the Son. Show your affection and your love. Give him your heart. Give him your all. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little while. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. You can't put your trust in your 401k. You can't put your trust in your health, you know? Every day I wake up with POD. What's POD? Pain of the day. Different pain somewhere else every day. As you get older and older, that's what happens. The body's corrupting. It's decaying, right? I mean, you know, we can do everything we can. You know, you go to the gym, you eat this, you eat that, but you're going to die. Face it. The body is corrupting. But the outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that what? I'm late, aren't I? No, we got till 8:30, right? Yeah, okay. All right. I'm sorry? I'm ahead. I'm doing good. Another minute. Just give me another minute. Daniel chapter 7. We'll just wrap it up here. Did I finish? Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Yeah. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Right? Trust in the Lord. How's it go? With all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. All right, back to Daniel. Chapter 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. Jesus Christ coming before God the Father. And they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. Serve who? Jesus. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. When did this actually take place? There was an apostle who saw all of this. John. John. Remember when God, when Jesus Christ had revealed to Peter the way he was going to die, right? And what did Peter say? What about the boy? You know, because John was a young boy at the time, you know, and John was the beloved. I mean, you know, John just, it's wonderful how you should maintain that childlike faith as long as you can, right? And we need to help our children and allow them to be children for as long as possible. We try to grow them up way too fast, you know. But John had such childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter said, what about the boy? And what did Jesus say in return? Mind your darn business. No, he said, what is it to you if he should remain until I come? What is it to you if John lives until I come? That's what Jesus said, right? So from then on, all of the church believed what? That Jesus was going to come before John died. Did that happen? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. While John was on the Isle of Patmos, he saw the coming of Christ. He actually saw Jesus Christ return. He saw that. So he saw what we just read. He saw the Lamb who had been slain come before the throne of God, God Almighty, and take the title deed to the earth that was rightfully his now. He purchased it with his blood, with his life. When was that title deed forfeited, given away? When did Satan take title of the earth? In the garden. In the garden. Hey, somebody said, John Michael, where are you? John Michael, you said, how one woman's sin caused us so much problem, right? Well, think about Eve. Think about that one woman and the sin and the problems that she's caused us. Right? So that sin, listen, God gave dominion over the entire world and the earth and everything therein, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field. All is yours, Adam. Enjoy. Mangia fatta grossa. Enjoy. But one tree, one rule. I mean, you think you could keep, Levi, you think you could keep one rule? Do you think you could keep one rule? No, you can't. You're absolutely right. You're an honest boy. You can't. And so the title deed to the earth, the dominion of the earth that was given to Adam and now was forfeit and given to Satan. It was his world. Now the world now belongs to Jesus Christ. He took the title deed of the earth. It is his. Now, he hasn't laid claim to what is his yet. But when he returns at the second coming, you know, all of the demons, Satan himself knows it's over. It's finished for them. The only thing they can do now is steal as many souls away from God as they can, because that's what breaks God's heart. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will take possession of that which is rightfully his. But in John chapter 5 of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, John writes and records that no one was able to take the scroll and to loose its seals, to take the title deed to the earth back. No one. And everyone sobbed. And John, it says that John sobbed convulsively until he saw him as a lamb who had been slain, the Holocaust of God. He came forward and he took the scroll. That's precisely what we're reading right here. Don't you love the way the Bible is so woven together? It so dovetails. It's so, I mean, 1,500 years, 40 different authors, at least 3 different languages, but wow. It could only have been engineered from outside our time. It could only have been brought to us from an alien. But we know who that alien is, eh? Yeah. Terry, you got a closing song for us. Shall we stand?